I want to provide a moment for us to come to the Lord in confession this morning, reflecting on ways, our words, our actions, our thoughts that have been counter to the truth. Areas that we have chosen to depend on ourselves and our own wisdom above the Lord's. Lord, you forgive us this morning, for we are people who are unclean, people who continuously rebel against you, the perfect God, people who consistently turn away on a day-to-day basis and choose our own way, believing as though it's somehow better. God, forgive us. And we thank you, oh God, that it is your great love where we find forgiveness of sins, where we find assurance that because the blood of Jesus, his death and resurrection, that we are made clean, that our sins are washed away, they have been paid for in completion. Lord, I pray that this reality would give us freedom, would give us freedom in how we live, that we would not be seeking to earn forgiveness or to somehow balance out the scales with our good deeds, but we would solely and firmly, completely hold on to the work of Jesus Christ as our sole source of reconciliation and forgiveness. This morning, Lord, we remember that this world is also broken, also stained by sin. We pray, Lord, just for the conflicts around the world, including those in Gaza and Ukraine, that though they may not be as loud in the news cycles as much, but Lord, there are still people in these places and even all throughout the world who are suffering. Lord, you are a God that is not blind to these things. You're not blind to the suffering in this world, and it breaks your heart so much more than ours. So we ask, O Lord, that you in your power and your sovereignty would intercede, would bring peace, would bring healing, and would save the innocent, O God. This morning we also pray for those in our midst who are ill, who are sick, struggling with physical ailments, mental ailments, emotional ones. Lord, they too are not blind to you. You are not blind to them. You see them, God, where they are. You see them in their turmoil. And Lord, I pray that they're feeling alone in their suffering. I pray that right now that you would give them extra comfort, that your presence would be even more palpable to them. At the same time, we ask, Lord, that you be sending us, sending your servants, your children to be agents of your peace, of your love, and of your comfort as well. Help us to have your eyes to see even those in our own midst who are suffering, those who need your love, oh God. We pray that you would be with your servant this morning, for he is weak. We pray that you would open all of our hearts and our ears to be receptive to your truth. And would your Holy Spirit just be transforming each and every one of us to do a transforming work in each one of our lives, that we may be able to leave here with a greater desire to love you, to honor you, and to live for you, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for today's scripture reading, which comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 13, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And it reads, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror deeply, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our service this morning. My name is Andrew, and I'm excited to bring to you this very common and very familiar passage, or at least part of it, to many of us. I'm glad everybody made it here in person safely. If you're online, welcome. I hope that you'll be blessed by today's service as well. With 1 Corinthians 13, naturally, you might expect that at some point in the service, I'm going to tell somebody to kiss their bride, but that is not why we're here this morning, clearly, okay? But I hope that we'll be able to get some insight that's a little bit not wedding-related when it comes to 1 Corinthians 13. We are continuing through our series in 1 Corinthians, and I just want to start off by telling everyone the game plan as we move forward in this series. So today, we're looking at chapter 13. We're going to look at the whole thing. And it's familiar, like I said, like the middle section. Even outside the church, people quote it all the time. And because it's so popular, we've decided that we're actually going to slow down a bit in the future weeks when we look at 1 Corinthians. That we're going to spend some extra time to look at each individual definition of love that's given to us in 4 through 7. For those of you in YAF, you remember 3 weeks ago when we studied this passage, I was lamenting that we didn't have time to look at each individual item. Well, guess what? We're going to do that here. So between that and with like a detour with Lent, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for a while, so you know, be ready. But I think it'll be a nice change of pace to look at topically each individual definition and part of love. So I hope that you're able to join us as we dive deeper into these aspects in the future weeks. But like I said, today we are looking at 1 Corinthians 13 as a whole. And I'm sure we've heard this, whether you've been Christian for a long time or a short amount of time, you've probably heard this in some form before. And I would argue that probably half the time that we hear this a verse in church, like probably half the time it's in a wedding context. It's at a wedding. And I'm sure that it could be like you think of a wedding that you've been to recently. It could have been your own wedding where you had this verse read and maybe preached on as you were getting married. But what is this passage talking about, right? Like what is going on in the letter of 1 Corinthians as we reach chapter 13? Like where have we come from leading up to this point? What has Paul been talking about? When we look at this chapter, right, even surrounding the middle section of 4 through 7, we already get an idea of what Paul, what the context is that Paul is talking about. And unfortunately, or fortunately, it's not a wedding. I'm sure people are getting married at Corinth, Like, I'm sure that was happening. But Paul doesn't write verses 4 through 7 in order to provide a Bible passage for wedding ceremonies, right? Paul is still addressing the issue surrounding spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. If you were here last week, Pastor James brought us through chapter 12 and points out how, you know, spiritual gifts, they are meant to meet a need. And these gifts are designed to differ between different believers, which will naturally cause some contention within a body of believers. These are spiritual gifts. How does Paul want the Corinthians to look at this? Because when we understand what's going on at Corinth, right, that these spiritual gifts were causing problems at Corinth. People were like trying to brag, almost like create like a tiers of Christians based on spiritual gifts. They were trying to like create groups saying like, oh, I'm better than you. So if spiritual gifts are causing a problem, if they are a problem in the church, then shouldn't we just like get rid of them? Like, wouldn't that be a nice and neat solution? That if you can't use these spiritual gifts correctly, well, let's just get rid of it completely instead. But the problem that we find at Corinth is not the gifts in themselves. The gifts are not bad. The gifts are not bad. And Paul would agree. Paul would agree. The gifts are not bad. In fact, they're gifts from God. So they're definitely a good thing. They're definitely a good thing. That if you have your Bibles open, right, you can take a look at the verses literally right before and right after chapter 13. Right before and right after. Right before in chapter 12, Paul tells them to earnestly desire the higher gifts. To earnestly desire the higher gifts. In chapter 14, he tells them to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. So Paul clearly sees that this is something that's worth pursuing for them. This is something that should not be taken away. This is something super important for the life of the church. There's something that should be pursued by every Christian. But the problem arises when these good things, these spiritual gifts, are turned into ultimate things. And Pastor Tim Keller, he provides this insight that when this happens, it is idolatry. It is idolatry. And Corinth, they were having an idolatry problem, putting these certain gifts on a pedestal and overvaluing them to the point where it was hurting the body of believers, thinking somehow, I am a better Christian for having certain gifts or creating some tiers of believers, or that somehow the goal of my Christian walk should be these spiritual gifts. When gifts are elevated in this way, problems arise. The problem with spiritual gifts is when they become the ultimate goal for us. Now, when we look at our church, in our congregation, it doesn't seem like we have this problem. We don't see like factions forming here or people trying to like flex their spiritual gifts to like show off or somehow like overvalue them in this way. We don't see people like furiously trying to obtain spiritual gifts in order to gain a leg up on somebody else. When we read about the issue at Corinth, we do need to look at ourselves too, that we need to ask ourselves, like, are there things in our spiritual lives or even in our church life that we might value a little too much? Are there good things that, if we're honest, we've made into ultimate things? Have we perhaps overvalued knowledge, thinking that we have to have some sort of like theological prowess or fluency to be deemed worthy as a Christian? Like we need to know more about the Bible and about God in order to be considered a good Christian. That if only I knew more about the Bible and could answer more questions during Bible study, then I'll be a true Christian. Or perhaps have we overvalued community, thinking that the primary aim for fellowship and for church is to just to make people feel included? Or maybe we just simply attend fellowship and church for that reason. That like the measurement of success of a group at church is how close we feel with one another. Or maybe more accurately said, it's the comfortability of the fellowship. The comfortability where, you know, we don't need to extend ourselves. I can just be comfortable here. Comfortable to the point where we don't challenge one another. We don't really rub with one another. We just don't really rock the boat. We don't need to interact with anyone who may be difficult or people who are different than me. Just, you know, comfortable community. Or maybe we overvalue serving. That in our pursuit to get more people involved in church, have we somehow equated serving with holiness? Are we simply interested in filling roles and serving spots? And have we assumed that people serving are just spiritually healthy? Are we assuming that, you know, I'm doing all these things, I'm doing all this serving at church, surely I'm a great Christian. I'm definitely better than him or her who's not serving. None of these things are bad, right? Like, of course we want people to be, you know, more versed in scripture. Of course we want people to be, you know, in community, in fellowship groups. We want people to be joyfully serving at church. These are all good and healthy things that we should pursue as Christians. And these are things that we should encourage one another to pursue as well, as fellow believers. But in this entire section of 1 Corinthians, right, we have to watch ourselves, just like spiritual gifts, that we can't make these good things ultimate things. Or else we fall into this trap like Corinth does during the early church. When we look at this section of scripture in 13, you know, despite all this talk about spiritual gifts and despite all this talk about these good things, Paul actually proposes something better. Or he actually says that he proposes a more excellent way. A more excellent way. And that way is love. Is love. Paul talks about how love is like essential to everything we do as Christians. Paul talks about how anything that a Christian does apart from love is empty. That without love, we're nothing. That we could all have these miraculous powers and gifts to display the power of God, to move mountains. But without love, we are nothing. We would do all these things. We have all these abilities, all these gifts. We could collect all the infinity stones, but without love, we are nothing. Love is better than these spiritual gifts. Now, if you've been Christian, right, that sounds like nice and dandy and very true, right? Love is better, right? Yes, 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 yes. Love is great, right? Love is better than everything else. Cool, cool, cool. But, like, why is love better? Why is love better? Why is love better? Paul gives us two reasons within this one passage, right? So if you look down, right, if you look down, one is that in verse 8, it tells us that love lasts forever. Love lasts forever. Paul makes a point, right, with two of the gifts that the Corinth really valued, right, tongues and prophecy. that these two things will eventually cease, along with knowledge, right? Why? Why will these things cease? We have to think about the purpose of these gifts. Because like when we talk about gifts, right, these spiritual gifts like tongues and prophecy, right, on one hand, these gifts meet a particular need. This is something that Pastor James discussed last week, that they meet a particular need in a particular situation. Sometimes a need arises in church or especially on a missions field, and God provides a gift to meet that need. But on the other hand, on a more like macro level scale, right, these gifts help to reveal some sort of truth about God and about people. They reveal some sort of truth or reality. And, you know, the ones that Paul mentions about prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, these three gifts especially reveal and communicate some sort of truth about God. Now, they're not going to reveal anything like brand spanking new about God that's outside of Scripture, right? But the reason why we need these revelations is because right now, you and I do not fully understand these truths. That in our current state, you and I do not fully understand these truths. And that's why Paul is saying that, you know, right now we know and we prophesy in part. In part. Okay? In part. Versus when we enter into eternity, then it will be perfect. Or I think a better translation there, that then it will be complete. It will be complete. Right now, as long as we're on this earth, we will only know and understand in part. But when we are in eternity, when we're with the Lord and have this like face-to-face access to him, there is no more need for prophecy or these spiritual gifts to help us. We don't need these things. They'll be a thing of the past. And Paul uses this imagery of like a dim mirror of not being able to see clearly. Now, on a day like this, when it's like rainy and you don't turn a light on in your house and you wake up, you roll out of bed because it's like 8:50 and you have to get to church at 9, right? You might not turn on the light and you can't really see yourself in the mirror very well. To be honest, personally, like I don't spend that much time in front of the mirror when I'm in the bathroom. But those of you who wear glasses like me, right, you understand what it's like to like not be able to see, right? Maybe not in the mirror, right? But we spend our time in the bathroom with glasses off, with glasses off. And if you have eyes like mine, you can't see anything clearly in there. Like when I'm in a shower, I identify shampoo and body wash by like general shape and like vague colors, basically, right? Samantha, my wife, is always complaining how like I drop my tiny hairs on the ground in the bathroom. But like, is she telling the truth? I can't see them. So is it really there? Right now, we don't see clearly. We don't see clearly. In eternity, when completion comes, we will begin to understand and see all these things clearly for the first time. The gifts are no longer needed. In contrast, right, love. Love is something that exists right now, but also exists in eternity. Sure, you know, similar to gifts, we don't fully understand or experience the love as long as we're on, as long as we're on this earth, right? Due to our fleshly limitations, we don't experience it fully. We experience just a shadow. But love won't disappear in eternity. Why? Because even then, what will exist? This loving relationship that God has with us, that will not disappear. We always talk about in church, like having this relationship with God and like working on that relationship. And why? Because this is something that is going to continue. This is something we're going to see into completion, into eternity, when we're able to see, and it might be even easier when we're there because God will be right in front of us. that loving relationship is guaranteed to last from now into eternity. Love will last forever. The other thing Paul tells us, right, is that love connects people. Love connects people. If you look at the wedding portion of the passage, right, how does Paul define love? How does Paul define love? When we're looking at love, it's easy to get bogged down with like something like an abstract definition. Like, how do you describe the feeling and affection? Like, what is this true love feeling? Well, we could try, like this morning, take like the common root of looking at, you know, the Greek word for love, like agape, and we could like reference these other examples. But Paul, he defines love by how it acts. He defines love by how it acts. That love is patient, it is kind, not insisting in its own way, etc. All these definitions are actions that happen between people. These attributes of love don't really make sense if it's just by myself. Love is meant to connect people. Now, obviously, like this morning, there's no time to dissect each act of love, but thankfully, the future sermons, we will do that, right? So please join, right? But love connects people. Gifts, on the other hand, can sometimes be a me and God thing. They can sometimes be a me and God thing. It doesn't always involve others. And that's partially why it can be an issue that I'm like puffing myself up because of this, because of my awesome gift. But love dispels that issue completely. Because with gifts or anything else, love requires us to look at the person as a person, not just their gifting. Love requires us to connect with someone, else in an intentional way, an intentional act. With my new 14-month addition in my house, right? She's 14 months now. This has been a really big reality check for me. Because I can say I love you to Zoe as many times as I want per day. But I show this love by being, you know, patient with her, by bearing with her, by not being irritable with her. And I chose these three because they are very common struggles that I'm having right now in terms of like loving Zoe. Love requires me to connect with her in this way beyond just words or feelings. That surely Zoe's more than just like a pooping, crying roommate in my house, but someone that like I do love, right? And I'll actually like love in connecting with her and doing these things, right? Being patient, being kind to her. Love connects people. Love lasts forever. Love connects people. These are two that Paul lays out here in 1 Corinthians 13. But what I would argue, there's a greater reality about love that we find in Scripture. If you've been joining our Sunday school this month, you know that we've been going through 1 John. And Apostle John, in his old age, when he's like writing 1 John, he has this like resounding theme of love in his writing. That throughout 1 John and even the Gospel of John, he's just like hammering this idea of love into the reader. And in 1 John 4:16, he writes that God is love. The greater reality is that love is a person. Love is a person. And I think that this further grounds this idea of love in something concrete. That not only can we define and look at love as an action, but love is a person. God doesn't just simply leave us hanging on this command to love, or just tells us about love and just, like, you know, just to appreciate it, right? No. Our God embodies this love. And similar to how Paul defines love with Acts, God doesn't simply make the claim of being love and call it a day. He doesn't just simply say, like, oh, I am love, and, like, that's it. He actually does something. He actually shows it. Right from the beginning of Scripture, right? If you're familiar with what happens in the Old Testament, right? We see God's relationship, God's loving relationship with humanity, that as humanity perpetually fails to be faithful in his relationship, we see how God reacts. We see God's patience, how he is not irrationally irritable, that he isn't being, like, arrogant or boastful, that he is kind to the people. We see God bearing and enduring through continuous unfaithfulness of his own people. He does not turn his back on them, on us. And if we need an even more clear example of how God demonstrates this love, might I introduce you to the person of Jesus Christ? We can read through the Gospels and see his love, that God doing this ultimate act of love, of coming down as a man to exemplify this love in the flesh, to strip off, like, this authority and power that he had since the beginning of time and into eternity, in order to become like you and me, weak, emptying himself of this power to experience life like us. Why? Because of love. We get witness accounts of Jesus in the Gospels, how he embodies all these aspects of love, patience, kindness, etc., right? Jesus does this all perfectly. But not only that, but out of his love, out of this love is how we, an unfaithful humanity, can receive salvation. That in love, he chose the cross to take on our punishment that we could have new life. Love in action, in the ultimate sense, was displayed by Jesus. And his invitation to all of us this morning is to draw near to him again. To draw near to him. 1 Corinthians 13, the central focus, right, is about love. You just look at how it's laid out at the very middle of this chapter, is talking about love. But beyond defining it, beyond understanding it within spiritual gifts or understanding it within weddings, beyond wrestling with how I can be more loving, beyond all of these things, is love himself, the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus wants us to experience and receive his love today. That he loves you despite your imperfections, despite your ignorance of him, despite your lack of love, despite your failure to love even your own family at times, your failure to follow Jesus for the nth time. This is his love for you, that he would still desire for you to draw near. That this morning he comes to you, whether you've been following him for decades or you're just visiting this church for the first time. The person of love, Jesus Christ, empties himself so that we could have new life, so that we could be saved. And I think beyond, again, the connecting part of love, beyond love lasting to eternity, that's all fine and that's all true, right? But these things only have impact because love is a person. And that person wants to be with us, not only right now, but into eternity. This is his invitation for you and me this morning. And so often when we think about love, right? So often when we think about love, we think about how we are just deficient at love. We're quick to read verses 4-7 and start doing a checklist of like, oh, this morning and today I was not patient with Zoe. This morning I was like irritable with Zoe, and like just sort of like almost like keep score, like, okay, I just need to try better next time. But the great news for you and me, the great news for you and me is that God is not keeping this track and he's not counting in order for us to be redeemed and be with him. That the ability and the access for us to the Father to have this right relationship again has already been paid for, has already been dealt with, has already been won for us through the person of love, through Jesus Christ. And that as we draw near to him more and more in this life, this is how we are able to practice love better and better. It is not you and me trying to be more patient with my crying baby tonight, right? It is not that, right? It's not me just trying harder. It is drawing near to the person of God. And that in that drawing near, that is where transformation happens. That is where the Holy Spirit will allow us to be transformed, that we may love better day by day. This is something that is a theme for Christians all the time. Love. It's preached on all the time. How we are to love. The church should love, right? But our message is not simply to like do love, right? Our message is pointing people to the person of love. Because no amount of love that I do brings a person to Jesus. Not a lot of love that I do will bring transformation. It is only the person of love that can transform people, where they will find salvation, where they will find the joy, they will find the promise of healing and renewal and completion that we all experience as Christians. So I invite you this morning, friends, to draw near to Jesus this morning, to draw near to him. That maybe it has been a while since you have actually taken time to spend time with the Lord. But be rest assured that he waits with open arms for you. That just because it's been a few weeks, a few months, a few years, right? He doesn't view you any less. That's part of his love for you. I would encourage you to draw near to him this morning. Would you pray with me? I want to provide time for you to do so. Just asking Jesus to reveal himself to you. To ask him to show you more of his love. That it would be just even a little bit more clearer of the depth of his love for you, and that you would understand that and see that and embrace that and experience that this morning. God, I want to pray for, especially today, for those who have been churched for a while, who have been going to church for a long time, where the love of Jesus, the love that we find in Scripture, is just old news for us. We've heard it a million times. We hear it Sunday after Sunday, and it's maybe at a point where we're almost like numb to the depth, the reality, the impact of this love in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would tear down that numbness. Tear down the numbness to soften our hearts once again, to be free and able to receive, to experience, to know the depth of this love. And that for all of us, that you would help us to draw near to the person of Jesus, to draw near to love this morning. It's not some abstract idea or feeling that we might have, but it is a person that walked this earth, that came down as a man from heaven, choosing to strip off power so that he could redeem and save a lost people. We, who are lost, are objects of this love. We thank you, O Lord. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes more and more to see this reality, to see more and more who Jesus is, see more of his depth of love for us. To see just how great his love is, especially through his death and resurrection, where it is there where we find new life, we find salvation, oh God. Holy Spirit, continue to open our hearts, open our eyes to this reality more and more day by day. We thank you for this love. We thank you, Lord Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.
I invite you all to rise and join me in a song of response.